worship everyone on this Thanksgiving Sunday. This is going to be a service of thanksgiving where we express our thanks to God, where we are reminded that it's okay to be grateful, right? It's okay to praise the Lord. Would love it if you just put all your burdens down as best you can, look up during this time of worship and say, thank you, God. We're going to be talking about that 10th leper. It's a story in the Bible who remembered to go back and say thank you to Jesus. And sometimes, I don't know about you, I get kind of preoccupied with life. I forget to say thank you. Sometimes things just are happening so fast, going here, going there. Forget to say thank you. This is an hour where we can praise and thank God. So let's worship God. Okay, let's go into praise together. Lord God, we praise you for who you are. You have called us your own, and you are amazing God. We lift up your name as we think about who you are. These adjectives are descriptions of your nature, Lord. You are the creator. You are the sustainer. You sustain us in the valleys and on the high places. You are personal. We can come to you at any time. You are faithful. You've never let us down. You are sovereign. You oversee all things, and you are in charge. You are love. The scripture tells us you are love. Agape, sacrificial love. You are constant. You are not wishy-washy. You're always there. You're unchangeable. We can stake our life on you. You are the giver of life. It's why we sit here today. You are comforter and counselor, being there for us in our sorrows and in our struggles. You are merciful so much more than we are, Lord. Again, Lord, we stake our lives on your mercy every day. You are redeemer. You have bought us back. And Lord, you listen when we cry out to you. You're a good listener. Thank you so much for who you are. And we thank you that we can be in fellowship with you. We praise your name, O Lord. Amen.
I am thankful for the word of God. So please listen to the word of God from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourself to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well."
I used to be a leper. Lepers are ostracized and sent to live outside the city in remote places where no one can come in contact with them. Lepers are highly contagious, and our skin is terrible to look at. First, the skin gets red and lumpy, and then it turns white and scaly. And it begins to eat away at our skin and our bones, and then it goes into our internal organs, and we are in constant pain. We die an excruciating death, slow, painful, and alone. I was a leper, yes, but I also was a Samaritan, another level of outcast as far as the Jews were concerned. So I have to admit, calling out to a Jewish rabbi, Jesus, to heal me was something I never imagined I would ever do. Jews and Samaritans, they have no dealings with each other, a completely different kind of faith practice. And to the Jews, we are all unclean, whether leprous or not. They ostracize us. They won't eat with us, and we won't eat with them. There's a long history of our antagonism. Yet, in that leper community, it's funny, all of us were unclean, and the distinctions that separated us before our illness were gone. I hung with the leprous Jews, they with me, and we helped each other basically survive. It was late in the afternoon when we saw Jesus that day. We had been out of the caves for a few minutes collecting some firewood. He happened to be passing by. Just by chance, we noticed him. We had heard about his miracle-working power. Everyone in the region knew about him. He kept changing lives wherever he went, making them better. And we saw him on the road that runs between Galilee and Samaria on his way to Jerusalem. He was about ready to enter a small village with his disciples. Now, of course, we were not allowed inside that village. As I said, we were relegated to wilderness places, living in caves, finding food where we could. Yes, I never thought I would call out to a Jewish rabbi for help. But I also never thought my life would end like this, scraping for survival in the wilderness like a leper. What did I have to lose, really, calling out to a Jewish rabbi? It's funny how, you know, when you're desperate, you'll try anything. So with the rest of them, I too cried out to Jesus for help. There were 10 of us that day in a small cluster covering our distorted faces with rags, and from a distance calling as loudly as we could to get this Jewish rabbi's attention. We couldn't go close because, as I said, we were highly contagious. We just pled with him for mercy. Have pity on us, we cried out. We cried out as loudly as we could. You know, we must have been a sight, our bodies ravaged and decaying with disease, a pathetic band of beggars with distorted faces and bandaged limbs on the threshold of death itself. And I remember that Jesus stopped in his tracks as he was about to enter that village. We obviously had interrupted him to turn back and look at us, standing behind him, calling from a distant hill. And he did not approach us. Jesus simply called back to us, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." His voice was calm and commanding. Just that one sentence, he said. And then he continued on into the village. Okay, that would mean we would have to go into the city, into Jerusalem, which was still a ways away. We looked down at ourselves. We were leprous, still not healed. It seemed maybe he wanted to get rid of us, send us away so that we wouldn't annoy him anymore. But still we set out to Jerusalem, to the temple, hoping against hope that somehow we would be healed. Because what else did we have? Where else could we go? I knew this was a religious practice for the Jews. It is what Jewish people did when they believed a healing had occurred. If they got sick, the Jewish people went to the priest and he would validate their illness and tell them what to do. But then when they got well, they would also go to the priest and he would validate that they no longer had an illness. And in the case of a healed leper, for instance, at that point they would be received back into the community. But remember, I am a Samaritan. I didn't go to Jewish priests. I wasn't allowed into the Jewish community. What would those priests do to me when they saw me, a Samaritan, coming to them? I had no idea. With doubts and in pain, we hobbled along, holding each other up, leaning on sticks, moving slowly forward, plodding arduously toward Jerusalem. We all knew that if we arrived and were spotted as leprous outside the walls of that city, we would never be let in. It seemed like an effort in futility. But we kept going. Jesus' words were all that we had to go on. Would the other nine maybe be healed, I thought, and not me, because I was not a Jew. The thought did cross my mind. Perhaps Jesus hadn't realized I was a Samaritan in the bunch when he told us to go to the priest. I continued on, struggling forward in the pained silence of that group, breathing heavily, my walking stick stabbing the hard earth with the heavy thud, thud, thud that measured each painful step. The sun was low in the sky, and I saw its rays slanting sideways over the hills, giving the brown grass a golden sheen. And then I became aware that my pain was diminishing, and my usual stoop posture was starting to straighten up. That is when I looked down at myself and saw that the sores on my hands were gone. And then my whole body, I saw that my skin looked normal all over. You know, I had forgotten what normal looked like. Skin that was smooth and tan and supple covered me. Not only me, but all 10 of us had received healing. We all noticed it at about the same time. We stood staring at ourselves and then looked at each other. We felt energy that we hadn't felt in so long pumping into our veins. We laughed and embraced as tears coursed down our faces. We cheered, and the brooding silence of death's illness in us was replaced by lively chatter. A few even started to run toward Jerusalem, leaping as they went, shouting out with loud voices. I started to follow them, but then I suddenly stopped. I couldn't go on. My heart was so full of gratitude. I turned and began to run in the other direction. I heard the 9 calling out to me, "Where are you going? We are supposed to go to the priest. We were told to do this." And their voices faded as I threw away my walking stick and my feet flew out underneath me. I was running down the road, back toward the village, back toward Jesus. I had to see him again. I had to thank him. He had given me my life back. None of the religious formality meant anything to me. I wasn't a Jew. Yet at that moment, I didn't care what I was. All I knew was that I wanted to see Jesus, to show myself to him. I had hoped against hope that his word was true, and he hadn't let me down. I wasn't a leper anymore. And even though I was a Samaritan, he hadn't despised me. By his word, I had been healed. I ran into the tiny village, calling out, calling his name. He appeared in the doorway of a small mud house as if expecting me. His silhouette in the dusky twilight welcomed me with a nod. I ran to him and threw myself down in the dust at his feet, prostrate before him. "Thank you, thank you, thank you," I yelled out in a loud voice. I sobbed it. I cried it out. I didn't hold back. I was so grateful. Why me? He touched my head and I looked up. He motioned me to rise. "Where are the other 9? I had no idea. Probably where he had told him to go, to the priest in Jerusalem. And then I realized I too had presented myself to the priest. Jesus was my priest, the one who had interceded for me to God, the one who did not despise me as a Samaritan, the one who had just spoken a word and brought healing and life to my contorted frame. He was my priest. The disciples crowded around him, now aware of the drama being played out in front of them. "Did no one come to say thank you?" he asked his disciples, "except this foreigner?" They shuffled around a bit, looked at him and at me, and had nothing to say. "Go your way," he said softly to me. "Your faith has made you well." My faith? He empowered me? A Jewish rabbi telling a Samaritan that his faith, the Samaritan's faith, was powerful enough to bring healing to a leprous body on the fringe of death? My faith? And then I realized it wasn't just me, it was my faith in him. Plodding along that road, doubting and in despair, walking to Jerusalem, I had obeyed his word regardless. And turning around and running to him, the person who was God, is exactly what he had commanded us to do. I had done the right thing. I hadn't even realized it. I was just so grateful I couldn't stop myself. He was my priest. He was all of our priests. He was the one we're supposed to come running back to present ourselves to. He was the one to whom all gratitude was due, all thanksgiving and praise. What that Samaritan leper did was so right on. And it was right on because he did it from a grateful heart. The gratitude that he had for his healing just turned him around on his feet and sent him right towards Jesus, back to Jesus. I believe that when we praise God from a grateful heart, we will always end up in Jesus' presence. I believe that when we act from a grateful heart, what we do is so often right on. The baffling thing here is that the nine, they were probably pretty grateful too. But not grateful enough to let it overcome their preoccupation. Think about the word preoccupation. It means to be occupied with what is coming next before it gets here. So much of our lives in the culture we are in causes us to be preoccupied with what is coming next, that which we don't have yet, right? We have to go to the priests. As Christians, as religious people, many of us, we can be so worried about doing the next right thing that we miss the joy of our faith and the deep gratitude to God that comes from having Jesus in our lives. We are worried about so much that hasn't happened yet, attaining more, doing the next good thing, trying so hard to make everyone happy, and it all may be very good stuff that we're doing, going to the priests kinds of good stuff. But as we try to be good Christians, are we missing out on joy? Just ask yourself that. Do you have joy? Are we slim on the gratitude for what already has been given to us right now? Sometimes we just need to pause, stop, recognize what's been given to us right now. What is good now? You see, for the Samaritan, it was easy because he didn't know religious protocol. He didn't know the next right thing to do. He didn't know about idea about priests and cleansings and rituals in the Jewish synagogue. He didn't know the next right thing to do in terms of Jewish law and custom. All he knew was Jesus, the person of Jesus. How could he not give Jesus thanks? How could he hold back his gratitude when he had been cleansed of leprosy? It was natural, right? It was easy. It was the human response to run back and say thank you to the one who'd made you whole. Rescued you from death, giving you your life back again. You see, gratitude can't be forced. If I stood up here and said, now, it's the Thanksgiving season, you should all be grateful now, it wouldn't create one more drop of gratitude in you than is in you right now. Ever notice how sometimes we sort of categorize things we learn in church in the ought and the should category? Even going to church is something we feel we should do or we have to do or we ought to do. Even with gratitude, we should have it, right? It struck me how often when we teach our kids gratitude too, we put it in the ought of obligation category. You ought to be thankful. At Thanksgiving, we might prod our kids. What do you say to Aunt Edna now? For her Velveeta spam and lima bean casserole. What do you say? Come on. We kind of teach that gratitude is an ought of obligation. And I will tell you right now that the shoulds and the oughts and the have-tos, when used in this way, zap the joy right out of our faith, folks, and they lessen gratitude rather than create more of it. Gratitude is a spontaneous response. You can't manufacture it. You can't drum it up. It is either there or not there. And as I said, sometimes we just need to stop, say thank you. Stop with the shoulds and the have-tos. Not that they're not all good things, but we just have to stop and say, thank you for what already is right now. Because the oughts and the shoulds and the have-tos, they just kill gratitude, like I said, and marginalize God in our life. And the sad thing is that when we shut God out of our lives, we miss this magnificent opportunity to respond to who God really is. And in a minute, we're going to sing How Great Thou Art. That's who God really is. Jesus showed the lepers who God really was by healing them. Where are the other nine, asked Jesus, when only the Samaritan comes back to say thank you? Friends, that wasn't a statement of condemnation. It is one of bewilderment. Why would you miss the gratitude party? Why wouldn't you want to celebrate this miracle together with me? What is so important that you would let it rob you of coming to say thank you to me and us rejoicing together in the goodness of God? The irony here, of course, is what? Is that the other nine thought they were doing the right thing. They were showing themselves to the priest. Isn't that what Jesus told them to do? Right? Now he's asking where they are. But again, how often does doing the right thing out of obligation rob us of the joy of being with Jesus? When you are constantly worried about doing the right thing all the time, there's something that makes you decidedly ungrateful. That's because why? Why? Because all of life is about what I am doing. All of life is about the effort I am expending. And God doesn't have a whole lot of room to even elbow his way in there and say, hey, hello, it's not about you, it's about me. Right? It's not about you, it's about me. As we said, acting out of simple gratitude and having no idea of the religious protocol, the Samaritan actually found himself doing exactly the right thing. Someone once said, gratitude is not only the greatest of virtues, but the parent of all others. Because when we operate in gratitude, other things fall into alignment. The Samaritan did show himself to the priest. Jesus was the priest, the great high priest of all priests. It was gratitude and gratitude alone that led the Samaritan to Jesus' feet. I hope that this Thanksgiving, gratitude leads you all to Jesus' feet as well, with thanksgiving and praise to him, pouring out your heart. So as we go out today, let's celebrate together. Let's not miss the profound blessings of this moment by focusing too much on what should be or has to be or what we have to do next. The challenge today is finish what we started in here in worship. Today, as you go out, let's talk together after the service about what God has done in our lives that makes us grateful. Let's allow ourselves a little joy this season to fall at Jesus' feet and say, thank you so much for what already is. Let's allow ourselves a few moments to take in God's goodness in this season, and let's cherish one another in this Thanksgiving time. Don't miss the gratitude party, folks. It's right now. Jesus waits for you. Let's pray together. Lord God, we are grateful to you. You have loved us when we didn't deserve it. You're the friend of sinners dying for us when we didn't even know who you were. We are grateful for your presence with us today. We're grateful for one another. We're grateful for this church. We're grateful for the baptisms this morning. We're grateful for people coming to know you in this place. We're grateful for your Holy Spirit that is alive and well. Lord, may we respond to you in joy this Thanksgiving season. Fill our hearts with gratitude. Amen. Go out with gratitude and peace. Know that the God of Jesus Christ is in your life and you have everything to be thankful for. Amen.